Let us pray. Our Father, we acknowledge thee as the only true and living God. Thou art the source of all good. We praise thee for who thou art, what thou hast mean to us, and what thou hast done in us through Christ our Lord. We thank thee that thou hast not left us without a witness. We're grateful to thee for the rich heritage of our faith. We express our gratitude to thee now for a keen sense of thy presence in our midst. Come to us, we pray, in these moments, and reveal thyself to us in unmistakable ways, that we might better understand our relationship with thee and the divine purpose of life. May each of us truly experience a divine human encounter. Bless each part of this service to thy glory, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Our scripture is taken from the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, beginning from verse 32 and reading through chapter 12, verse 2. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced judgment, received promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and scourging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, of whom the world is not worthy, wandering over deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though well attested by their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had foreseen something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. May he bless the reading and hearing of his word.
Ms. Adams and I have counted it a great joy and very real privilege through the years to visit many of the outstanding monuments in the world. I think, for example, of the simple but moving memorial to Mahatma Gandhi in India, to which the poor of that country still go as a pilgrimage. I think of the magnificent Lincoln Memorial in Washington that speaks both of faith and of freedom. Or I think of the distinctive memorial to the Jewish martyrs of Warsaw, built in that city in Poland after the city had practically been destroyed. You remember the Jews were literally murdered in their ghettos by the gunfire and by the rifle fire of the Nazis. They chose to defend their faith and their homes, and they died right there. The ruin was so terrible that they simply leveled it all. They're buried in the ruins of the homes they died to defend. And above that level, by a strange turn of fate, they took some marble that Hitler had meant to use for a triumphal monument to himself. And they made that into a memorial to the Jews who died for their faith and for their loved ones. And you stand over their graves and thank God for the witness of their faith. To me, one of the most significant memorials is on the campus of Oberlin College in Ohio. It's a simple monument and yet a striking one. A monument to the Christian missionaries who died in China during the Boxer Uprising a good many years ago. In a wave of anti-Christian and anti-American feeling, the missionaries had been forced to flee into a shelter. The mobs were raging outside. They were hoping they might be rescued, but it seemed more hopeless every day. Finally, one morning, a lovely young woman arranged with the guard to open the gate and let her out, and she stood outside and said in Chinese to the mob, "I know you want to kill someone. Kill me and let the rest of them go." And they killed her and they killed all the rest. And their names are inscribed on this monument on the campus of Oberlin College. But right in the center of that monument is a blood-red piece of marble. And on that blood-red marble you read, "Ye are witnesses." And so we are. We have seen. And the witness has seen or heard something. But a witness has a message. He has something to say. He's a sayer as well as a seer. Like the disciples of old, we ought to say again and again, we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. That's what the scripture lesson said. Seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. You see, the hymn we just sang said it again. Not alone we conquer, not alone we fall. In each loss or triumph, lose or triumph all, bound by God's far purpose in a living whole, move we on together toward the shining goal. Forward through the ages in unbroken line, move the faithful spirits at the call divine. You and I are witnesses, part of that great cloud. Now, some are friendly and some are hostile. Some care a great deal and some couldn't care less. Some belong to the down and out and some belong to the up and out. Some of them realize how much they need it and others have no inkling, no idea of how much the gospel could mean to them if we would bear our witness and they would hear it. But how blessed we are that there are men who are bearing that witness. Just a few days ago, Ms. Adams and I had the privilege of spending a weekend with the First Baptist Church in Winston-Salem, where Randall Lally is the pastor. He's coming to give our commencement sermon in just a few days. I was delighted to see the widespread ministry of that inner city church. I was proud of it. On Sunday, we had the traditional beautiful Sunday morning worship service and went to the country club for dinner, and Lolly was at home and on good relationships with all those folks at the country club. But Saturday night, we went with him to the downtown church, held on Saturday night because they won't come on Sunday morning. For people who live in shabby homes in the neighborhood around the church, and some of the finest and ablest members of that congregation are there every Saturday night to witness for Christ. And Sunday afternoon they have a mission chapel that started out as white and now is largely black, but that too is part of the ministry of this great church. As we left the service Sunday morning, Lolly said, "You know, we have 18 black members. I baptized 13 of them." And then he added this one touching line. "You see, the dear people in this church are honestly trying to be Christian." Ye are witnesses. We were not the only witnesses. There's a war of beliefs going on in this world. There are many people who are hostile to our faith, who are determined to wipe it out if they can. Let me illustrate it with just one simple conversation. It was recorded by a colonel who was making a study of brainwashing. And he records a conversation between a communist officer and an American captain. The communist officer says, "You're so intelligent. How can you accept imperialism with its warmongering?" And the captain says, "Why don't you speak of the best in our country, of our freedom, of our schools, of our standard of living, of our concern for other people?" The communist says, "You're too well indoctrinated. I really can't argue with you." And the American captain says, "Your trouble, sir, is that you follow Marx and Lenin. That's a faith of the past. Mine is the faith of the future." The communist says, "You won't live to see it. You've indoctrinated too few people. We'll crush you." The captain says, "You can't kill me. I'm already dead." "What do you mean?" "It is no longer I who live, Christ lives in me." And the communist says, "You know, you're the only American I ever heard talk like that. You see, I'm dead too. Marx and Lenin live in me." We have a world which we have to bear our witness. A world that others are trying to win. How blessed we are in the cloud of witnesses that's all around us. I think, for example, of our Foreign Mission Board. They've just finished celebrating the 125th anniversary. Did you know that our Southern Baptist Foreign Mission Board is now the largest board of its kind in the whole world? 2,500 missionaries in 72 different countries, a budget of $33 million a year. $30 million of it spent overseas. They carry on a great evangelistic work, as you would expect, but did you know about their educational work? 758 schools, 24 colleges, some 60 Bible schools and seminaries, with 93,500 students all around the world. Do you know about their medical work? with their 60 some hospitals and 90 clinics, with 815,000 lives touched every year in their outpatient work, to say nothing of the work in agriculture, in social service with 46 goodwill centers in the ghettos of great cities around the world, television and radio. They're part of our witness. But even more, I think of the people. I wish there were time to tell you of more of them. But I think, for example, of Emmanuel Dahunsi, a teaching fellow a few years ago at Southern Seminary, the first black man to hold a position like that. Emmanuel Dahunsi went back to be a teacher in our seminary in Nigeria, then to be pastor of the great First Church in Lagos with 2,000 members. And now Emmanuel Dahunsi is working with the American Bible Society to translate the New Testament in an entirely new and modern translation for the people of Nigeria. I think of Akiko Matsumura, sitting cross-legged on the little straw mat in the tiny second floor room of her little house in Japan, where her husband serves as pastor of one of our churches. And Akiko, trained there and in this country, is translating the New Testament to give the Japanese the New Testament for modern man. I think of the girl who stood one day before the Foreign Mission Board. She was asking for an appointment to Africa. We just had some tragic deaths in Africa. And this girl, fine, lovely American girl, stood and said to the board, "I'm ready to bury my life for Christ in Africa." And some do, literally, bury their lives. But they're part of the cloud of witnesses. For I wish there were time to tell you of our larger Baptist World Fellowship, 31 million baptized believers in nearly 100 countries all around the world. We're going to be gathering in Tokyo in just a few weeks. And the theme of that Congress, the first we've ever had in the Orient, will be reconciliation through Christ. We go seeking to be reconcilers and to be reconciled in the land where some people are not too anxious to have us come. In the Far East that's questioning and wondering. And when I think of that, I think of the night I drove across the mountains down in Haiti, in a tiny jeep with a driver who sang gospel songs. And I said, "How did you get to be such a good singer?" "Oh," he said, "I was a nightclub singer, but I was converted in a meeting the Baptists held in the jail one night." He said, "I became a gospel singer, and I sing in the different churches every Sunday. I don't sing in the nightclubs any longer. And I thank God for a gospel that could change a man like that." And then one of the men in the car said, "Dr. Adams, aren't there more white Baptists in the South than any other denomination?" I said, "Yes, there are." He said, "Aren't there more black Baptists in the South than any other denomination?" And I said, proudly, "Yes, there are." And he said, "Why is there so much racial trouble in the South?" And I thought of the young missionary who wrote home to me about our racial troubles and said, "Dr. Adams, please tell the people that when they act in an unchristian way at home, they tie our hands. Ask them, please, to untie our hands." We're all bound in the bundle of life. Not alone we conquer, not alone we fall in eat, loss or triumph, lose or triumph, all. Thank God we have other witnesses. I think of that great host of men of other faiths who are one with us, and we with them. John R. Mott, for example, that great pioneer of ecumenism, who stood one day in the pulpit of our church in Richmond and preached from the text, "The light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness cannot put it out." And I've literally walked in that faith ever since. The darkness can't put it out. If the light doesn't shine, it will only be because we fail to bear our witness. Fail to be worthy to stand in that long line of those who've gone ahead, of whom the writer of Hebrews spoke when he called the roll and said, "Time fails me to tell of any more. But seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us." We are his witnesses now. God grant it may be a faithful witness and a winsome one. You remember in one of A.J. Cronin's books how he tells of a Catholic priest who went as a missionary to China in the days when China was open to missionary work. Soon after he got there, the son of the head man of the town where he was serving was taken critically ill with an infection, and the priest happened in the providence of God to have just the right medicine, and the boy got well. And the father came to the priest and said, "Father, you've done a wonderful thing for me. I want to do the best thing I can for you. I want to become a convert to your faith." And the priest said, "Well, I'm flattered to think you do, but do you believe what we teach?" "Oh, I don't understand that, but you've done something for me, and I want to do something for you. I want to join your church." And the priest said, "I can't take you on those terms." Through the years, the two men served together, the priest and the head man. The day came when they were both old, and the old priest was being called back to England to retire. And Mr. Chia, the Chinese, came to see him. And as they stood talking, the Chinese said to the priest, "Father, I want you to receive me into your church before you go." And the priest, delighted with what he heard but wondering, said, "Ah, but Mr. Chia, you asked me that once before, and you didn't believe. What's made the difference?" Mr. Chia said, "Now I do believe. You see, then, I did not have the witness of your life. But I have that now. And that has won me to your faith. Ye are witnesses." The disciples, you remember, once said to Jesus, "Lord, we left all and followed thee. What then shall we have?" And Jesus didn't say much about what they'd have, you remember, but he told them what they would become, what they could be, and what under God they could do. Let us then, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. We can't do it without him. He can't do it in our generation without us. God grant we may say to him, as did a young soldier on his way home from a dangerous tour of duty, who stood one day in one of the great museums of Europe and looked long at a picture of the crucified Christ. And one who was standing near heard him say, very reverently, Man of Galilee, in the work you are doing in this world, you can count on me. Let us pray. O God, we thank thee thou hast put us in this day and time. We thank thee that as we face all the tensions of these days, we can have that peace within that only thou canst give. We thank thee that as we face the problems of our time and try and face them honestly, we're not alone. That thou art with us, and so are a host of others. Grant that we may keep faith with them and with thee in our day and time. Through Jesus Christ, our living Lord. Amen. Amen.